How clean is your life? What is it that you have watched this week that you shouldn't have? I just want to see what these young people are up to. And you have taken all that gunk in. Oh, you watched it all the way. What is the junk that has entered into your ears that you should have never heard? What are the lyrics to that song that should not have been played in that temple? People get all, you know, oh, hymn, traditional, you know, contemporary music, all bad. Forget about all that. What is the junk that you are putting in your ears day in, day out, and defiling the temple of God? What are the thoughts that have passed through your mind? Instead of the seraphim flying through your mind, your mind set upon the things of God, you have a lot of ugly, evil thoughts. Lust, greed, pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Need I go on? Oh, wait a minute. Self-pity. Poor me. No one understands. Hey, folks, listen, listen. You are defiling the temple of God.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message titled Cornerstone by Dr. Abadan Shah of Clearview Church. Here at Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in the way that we worship and the way that we serve others. We'd love to see you at one of our services here at 3485 Oxford Road. And for more information on our church, visit clearviewbc.org. But for now, let's listen to this week's sermon by Dr. Abadan Shah.
In ancient times, the laying of the cornerstone was a big deal when it came to constructing a building. And depending on the significance of a structure, there would be sacrifices. You would have animal sacrifices, blood sprinkled, special rituals to make sure that the building would stand. When our new sanctuary was being built, by the way, we didn't do any sacrifices here, but when a new sanctuary was being built, we knew such and such date they were going to pour the concrete, pour the foundation. And so I told the guys, I said, just let's get over here as soon as we can. So we can film that, even though it's not a cornerstone, we can at least get a film of that, but we were unfortunately too late. They got here at 8:30 and those guys already poured the concrete from 3 o'clock in the morning. So we kind of missed that. But the point is, the cornerstone was something that gave level to that building. The cornerstone is something that gave the angle of that building. It was very important to set the direction, to set the position, the stability of the entire edifice. The Bible calls Jesus Christ our chief cornerstone. It means that Christ sets the level and the angle of our lives. If Christ is your cornerstone, no matter what you're facing in this life, it will work out just fine. If Jesus Christ is your cornerstone, if you are built upon Him, you may be going through a horrible time today, uncertainties, not sure how this health or this situation you're facing may turn out, but if Christ is your cornerstone, if He is your level, if He is your angle, things will work out. God will make sure that it does. But if He is not, nothing else really matters. This morning, we come to the parable of the wicked tenant farmers. In our series on the parables of Christ, we come to the parable of the wicked tenant farmers, and the message is called Cornerstone. You have your Bibles with you? Turn to Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33. And let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. Pay attention to those words. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, when harvest was near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Wow. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. These tenant farmers, more like sharecroppers, everything is done for them. The land belongs to the landowner. All the equipment, the cattle, the livestock belongs to him. And he is simply looking for the profit that is rightly owed to him, and yet they brutally mistreat his servants. And listen to verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Which means judgment is coming. It's not over yet. You may have killed the son, but now the father is coming. And verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the," say with me, "chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This morning, parables are like mirrors. We're down to the second last parable in this series. And the question is, are you the wicked tenant farmer? God's word is coming to you. God is speaking to you. He is disciplining you. He is correcting you. But you're bucking it. You're fighting against it. You have this thing in your heart. What will God do with you? And this morning, is Christ your cornerstone? If he's not, would you pray with me right now? Jesus, I don't believe you are my cornerstone. And I pray today that you will come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. And I believe that you are God's Son who died on the cross for my sins. And you were buried and you rose again. And I need you to save me. Come into my life. Help me live for you from this day on. This is a deep parable. To understand the true meaning of this parable, we have to read it in its context, which means we have to back up quite a few verses, starting in verse 14, Matthew chapter 21. Listen again to that verse. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Keep that in mind, because for us to understand this parable, we have to keep in mind the location in which Jesus gave this parable. It took place around the temple, something to do with the temple. Listen again to verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple. Repeatedly you find that phrase, in the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the blind, the lame, anybody with those kind of sicknesses or deformities were forbidden from entering into the temple precinct. What God was communicating was that he is perfect and he desires perfection of the heart. And yet people did not understand. And so here the blind and the lame come to Jesus in the temple and he heals them. And the children come crying to him, not crying as in weeping, but crying as in rejoicing, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I mean, what a joyous sight. And the chief priests and the scribes are unhappy with that. They were indignant. Now, what is the point of all of this? What we need to keep in mind is that the location being the temple is very critical to understand the meaning of this parable. The temple. The temple had been rebuilt and expanded by King Herod. Remember, Solomon was the builder of the first temple. And how did the Jewish people at the time of Jesus think about the temple? Well, they had mixed feelings. On one hand, they were very proud. This is our temple. Compared to the Egyptians or the Syrians or the Greeks, look at the temple of the Jewish people. They were proud of it. But on the other hand, they also knew this temple was built by Herod. That's not something to be proud of. He is not even a full-fledged Jewish man. What's more is that the chief priests, the priesthood was corrupt. So they had this mixed feeling. On one hand, proud of their temple, but on the other hand, they knew there was corruption. And so what happens? Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple. Remember, he walked into the temple and made a whip out of these cords, and he began to drive out the money changers. He began to drive out those who were selling animals. Now, don't misunderstand. Symbolically, he was making a declaration against the corruption in the priesthood. He, meaning Jesus, the Son, has come, and you have made his house a den of thieves. My Father's house of prayer. And so how did the chief priests and the scribes respond to him? Listen to verse 23, Matthew 21. Now when he came into, what's the word? The temple. It's all happening in the temple. Are y'all getting this? You cannot understand this parable unless you remember it's about the temple. When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And what did they ask him? What did they confront him about? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? In the context of this, Jesus gave the parable of the wicked tenants or the wicked sharecroppers. Now, we just read this parable. A landowner planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. Now, what did he do after that? He left the vineyard to the tenant farmers, and then he went off to a far country. When Jesus is giving this parable, he is clearly referring to Isaiah chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, or the scriptures are going to be on the screen as well. He is clearly referring to an imagery given by Isaiah the prophet almost 800 years ago. So listen with me, starting in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. Sound familiar? So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Folks, when Jesus gave the parable of the wicked tenants, he was not just drawing some analogy from his walk down the countryside. He was quoting and referring to Isaiah chapter 5. That's what's happening here. Now, what are the bad grapes? In verse 7, if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 5, it says, he looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. But let's keep reading. For time's sake, I'm going to jump over to verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The standard of the priests in the time of Isaiah was upside down. Good is evil, evil is good. But not just that, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Their standards were upside down. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he went into the temple, he saw the same thing. And when he gives that parable, he is simply referring back, invoking what Isaiah the prophet had said in his time. He is fulfilling prophecy. This is a deep parable. Now, what did Isaiah say? Let's go back to Isaiah 5 for a few moments before we go back to the parable in Matthew 21. Listen to Isaiah 5 and verse 24. What will happen to these people who have upside down priorities, these temple leaders? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. I mean, not only have they rejected God, but they hate this book. What's going to happen to them? Therefore, verse 25, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them. That's exactly what Jesus did when he went into the temple. See, if you don't go to Isaiah 5, you're going to think, Jesus, does he have an anger issue? Did he have, like, was he bipolar? You know, one moment he's like healing the sick. Next minute he's like, I want to beat up some people right now. No, he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Same situation, separated by 800 some years. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. This is a familiar passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, what does it say? Filled the temple. Are y'all still awake? But now listen to this. Above it stood seraphim, the holy angels, high and lifted up. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know, that's what God demands in his temple. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door to the temple, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house, which is the temple, was filled with smoke. And what is Isaiah's response to this vision of God in the temple of God, which right now is defiled by the priesthood? What is Isaiah's response? Listen very carefully, verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. It means I have come unglued, unhinged. I'm falling apart. You know why he's falling apart? Not because he's seeing seraphim. Not because it's a loud voice. He's falling apart because he's face to face with the holiness of God. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, what did he say? Here am I. Send me. Hey, folks, before we can go out, you have to be cleansed. Before you're ready to talk for Jesus, do some repenting. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, I want us to read it. Can we read it together? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You want to see the temple? Look in the mirror. You are the temple. You are the holy place of God. Here's the question. How clean is it? How clean is your life? What is it that you have watched this week that you shouldn't have? I just want to see what these young people are up to. And you have taken all that gunk in. Oh, you watched it all the way. What is the junk that has entered into your ears that you should have never heard? What are the lyrics to that song that should not have been played in that temple? People get all, you know, oh, hymn, traditional, you know, contemporary music, all bad. Forget about all that. What is the junk that you are putting in your ears day in, day out, and defiling the temple of God? What are the thoughts that have passed through your mind? Instead of the seraphim flying through your mind set upon the things of God, you have a lot of ugly, evil thoughts. Lust, greed, pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Need I go on? Oh, wait a minute. Self-pity. Poor me. No one understands. hey, folks, listen. You are defiling the temple of God. Wait. Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, what will God do? Hey, this is the New Testament, so let's not talk about, oh, the Old Testament now. You know, if we look at dispensation. No, this is the New Testament. That's why many of us are being destroyed. You say, how is that happening? It's because spiritually we claim to know Jesus Christ, but because we tolerate unholiness, sin, that we are being destroyed from within. You know who is the priest in your temple? You are. What kind of offerings are you putting on the altar? Go back to that verse. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Say the last line. You are the temple of God. You are a holy priesthood. Back to the parable in Matthew 21. So Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the temple, and he said, you know your Bible, boys. Isaiah chapter 5 for you. The vine dresser fixed up the vineyard, gave everything that was needed to function, and he went away to a far country, and then he began to send messengers after messengers, and he is simply asking for what rightfully belongs to him. And guess what you've done? You have beaten, stoned, and killed them. Hey, here's the application. God's word keeps coming to you. God's word keeps coming to you. God's word keeps coming to you. What do you do with it? You may not physically beat a man. You may not physically beat a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but every time you reject what God is telling you and say, I know what you're saying, but right now in my circumstances, this is how I'm going to be. Hey, listen, there's no difference. You have beaten, killed, and stoned the messenger of God. Verse 37. The last of all, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. And by the way, son of God was a title for the Messiah. You can do some research. The Second Temple period, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they talk about the son of God being the Messiah. And what did the vine dressers do? Verse 38, when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. By the way, this is prophecy about to happen when Jesus is saying these words, because that's what the chief priests and the scribes were thinking. He keeps talking about being the son of God, and they knew what that meant. That meant he is claiming to be the Messiah. Let's kill him. And if he really is, what belongs to God now belongs to us. I mean, think about the audacity. Once we kill him, we can be God. Hey, listen, how many of y'all are playing God in your life instead of Jesus Christ? You are the master of your life. You're doing no different. You're also casting Christ out and killing him outside the vineyard. Well, now is judgment time. Go back to the parable. This is in Matthew 21. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Of course, he's talking about the priesthood at the time. But let's keep going for time's sake. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Now he is quoting Psalm 118. I told you the level, the depth of the word of God, the depth of the parable. I mean, there's application on so many levels. Now he's quoting Psalm 118, and he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, those who have eyes to see. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Means Jesus, the cornerstone, if he is your cornerstone, he will give you level and angle in your life. No matter what you're facing, God will keep you level. No matter what's going through, you're going through, God will keep you in the right direction. But if you reject Christ, if you reject the Son. This same cornerstone will fall on you, or you will fall on it and be reduced to powder. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is life-giving. Jesus Christ is humble. Jesus Christ is gracious. But if you reject Him, the same Jesus Christ will be one day your judge. By the way, very quick point. Some people have used this passage in an anti-Semitic way, you know, to say, oh, God has destroyed the Jewish people and given it to the Gentiles or to the church. Not true. Keep reading in verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard His parables, they perceived that He was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude. There's a difference between the leaders and the people. God still has a plan for the Jewish people. The leaders, God has judged because they took Him for a prophet. Let's go back to the Christmas story for a moment. 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, you know, the wise men came and asked Herod the king, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. And Herod and all Jerusalem with him were troubled, and he called his scribes, his religious advisors, and said, where is this? And they said, oh, right here in Bethlehem, the prophet talks about it. He said, go look for Him. When you find Him, let me know so I can come and worship Him. But he had no desire to worship Christ. The religious leaders had no desire to worship Christ. In fact, they were threatened by the King of the Jews. But then the angel came to who? Some poor, humble shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord came before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said what? Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for this day is born in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Isn't that beautiful? The temple leaders couldn't see it. Poor shepherds saw Him. Is Christ truly in the temple of your heart? Is He the cornerstone of your life? Are you bearing fruits worthy for God? Are you truly built upon Jesus Christ? Is Christ your cornerstone?
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. What is your life built on? Is Christ your cornerstone? For more information or for this sermon's notes, visit Dr. Shah's blog at abadonshah.com. And for more information on Clearview, visit our website at clearviewbc.org. We hope to see you at our Christmas Eve service here at Clearview at 8 o'clock. It'll be a candlelight service, and we'll also participate in communion so that we can set our hearts on Christ this Christmas. We can't wait to see you there.